1 and 2.
And so we are going through our second song of Christmas this morning. And so Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 67, and it reads this way. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I don't know what you enjoy about Christmas. There's all kinds of things that can be mentioned during this time of year of things that we enjoy. But I can tell you that one of the things that I always enjoyed about Christmas was seeing family. This has become especially true for us as we don't really have a ton of family around this area. Mom and Dad have moved down to the United States here recently. And then, of course, Heather's parents live in Ontario. But I remember as a kid being super excited when we knew that Grandma and Grandpa were coming over for Christmas, right? Have you remember that? Anyone who was a little kid, you're kind of waiting because, first of all, you wanted to see your Grandma and Grandpa, but second of all, you knew that the presents they brought were going to be really, really good. Something, you know, super noisy or fun or flashy, right? It was going to be great. And so in this period of waiting, you could get impatient and long for the day when your grandparents would come, because life would just be so much better at your house when Grandma and Grandpa came through that door. And in the same way, the people of Israel were also waiting. They were waiting for someone known as the Messiah. Messiah simply means anointed king. The king from the house of David that would make everything new. So everything that was wrong with this world would be set right, and everything that they were longing for would come to pass. And it seemed during this time frame that maybe this wasn't exactly going according to plan. You see, the Romans were still ruling over the Jewish people, and you couldn't have blamed them for being maybe a little pessimistic, that maybe this day of visitation wasn't going to come, just like you and I could grow weary and pessimistic of waiting for the day and waiting for when certain family members would arrive. You and I can also grow pessimistic. The people of Israel also grew pessimistic about what was going to happen. When was the Messiah going to come? Even in our own day and age, I think we can hear people talk about a lack of hope, whether it has to do with political leaders, climate change, personal circumstances, or other things. We live in a culture that is experiencing a great deal of a lack of hope. And so today, what we are going to meet is we're going to meet a man by the name of Zechariah, a man who was, in all honesty, maybe a little bit pessimistic as we open up our Bibles this morning. And in this, we are going to see this man who was pessimistic become filled with hope and the reasons for that hope. If you don't know the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, it's told to us earlier on in the Gospel of Luke. Zechariah was a priest, and one of the things that he got the privilege of doing this particular season was he had the privilege of making sure that the temple was purified by going through there with incense, by saying prayers as was required in the law of Moses. And so as a Jewish priest, he was ready and willing to do this. And in the midst of this, he meets with an angel. as he goes in by himself. And this was unexpected, to say the least. No one really talked about meeting with angels when this happened. And the angel Gabriel tells Zechariah, hey, I know you're super old, and I know your wife is super old, and that you guys are almost beyond the years of having children, but guess what? You're going to have a baby boy. And Zechariah, being the holy and righteous man that he was, and he was a righteous man, but he may have struggled with a little bit of cynicism because he says, well, how will I know? And he doesn't say it in the, how will I know, like, I'm confused as to how this is going to happen. No, he says it more in the way of, like, yeah, right. And so what happens is the angel Gabriel says to him, okay, well, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to make you silent. I'm going to make you mute. And some commentators speculate he also might have been deaf. And when this happens, and this is going to happen until the day when your son is born. Now, this son wasn't going to be the Messiah, but this son was going to be the prophet John. John was going to be the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah, to set Israel ready for the day when the Messiah would come as he makes all of his preparations. The angel says this about John. He says, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And so, being quite skeptical, this man is made silent. And yet, in the midst of all this, God remains faithful. And we are told in verse 57 that the time came for Elizabeth, his wife, to give birth, and she bore a son. And all the neighbors and relatives come over, and they're saying, okay, well, we're going to name him after Zechariah. Some speculate that perhaps this is because Zechariah was so old, because it was more common to name your child after your grandfather. But because he was so old, it's like, well, close enough. But they said, no, that's not what's going to happen. Elizabeth was firm. She says, no, his name is going to be John, just as the angel said. And they look at Zechariah making motions to him, saying, are you sure about this? This name isn't anyone in your family line. And he says, yes, his name is going to be John, which means God is gracious. And in the midst of this, all of a sudden, Zechariah begins to speak. And the first words that come out of his mouth that are recorded for us in this, gospel, come as he is filled with the Holy Spirit, as he is prophesying and as he speaks this poem, this song of Christmas, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden moves from this being incredibly pessimistic about the hope of Israel, about the hope of the Messiah, and actually begins to speak prophetically. And notice how he speaks. He speaks as if these actions have already taken place. He's speaking as if these are already past events rather than future events. He's speaking of the future as if it's already come. And he says this. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he keeps going. In fact, from verse 68 all the way to verse 75, it is just one big run-on sentence. It's like the man couldn't have gotten his words out fast enough because he is just so thankful to God for what he is doing, for how the renewal of all things is beginning to take place. And so he says, blessed be, praise the Lord God of Israel. Why? Because he has visited and redeemed his people. This language of visitation is the language of salvation. This is what God did when he rescued his people out of Egypt. He visited them, the scriptures say. The prophet Jeremiah in verse 27, or chapter 27, says this about God's people. He says, they shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. The language of visitation, the language of God arriving, was the kind of language that said God is going to rescue and redeem and save his people who are in bondage and in slavery. And remember that the people of Israel are under Roman oppression. They are feeling as though they are under slavery.
And God, and Zechariah celebrates that God has visited them, and not only that he has visited them, but that he has redeemed them. That is, to buy them out of their slavery. He has raised up, we are told, a horn of salvation. That is Jesus Christ. A horn is representative of strength, and God's strength, a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That is through Mary, who was Elizabeth's cousin. And then he goes on to talk about how this was spoken of by the prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our father and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. So he goes on to talk about what exactly this salvation is. In order to understand what this salvation is, we have to understand what we are saved from. We are saved from, in this context, from the hand of our enemies. For Zechariah, that would have looked like being saved from the Romans, being saved from all those who would oppress God's people, who would keep them from worshiping and celebrating God as much as they could. But not only that, we know that in Jesus Christ, we are not only saved from political authorities, because his kingdom is greater than this world. We also know that we are saved from our spiritual enemies. What Zechariah didn't know, but that we know, looking back, is that Jesus was coming not just to save us physically, although he will do that when he comes again, but he also came to save us spiritually from sin, from death, and from the devil and his demons. That Jesus came to save us from our enemies. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, Christians are given the power to stand against sin, to face death without fear, and to stand strong against the devil's attacks. That is what is emphasized in verse 74. It says that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That phrase, without fear, is actually emphasized in the Greek text. And what the author of, or what Luke is saying here, what Zechariah is saying here, is that we have been saved not just from these things, but we've actually been saved to something. We have been saved to live fearlessly. We have been saved to experience, as he says here, the holiness and righteous, and live in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That we have been saved for a purpose, to serve God, to love him, and to serve him in holiness and righteousness. That is, to serve him with purity and to serve him in obedience. God didn't just save us and then say, well, see you later. Hope you have a good life. We'll see you in heaven. No, he saved us for a purpose, to glorify him, to enjoy him forever. God saved us and has visited us so that we can experience his holiness and his righteousness in our own lives. God has saved us not simply from something, but to be something. Our grandparents didn't just visit us to give us gifts, right? Our grandparents visited us so that we could experience them, so that we could enjoy them, so that they could enjoy our presence. The reality is that Jesus saved us for a purpose. And he saved us from all of these things, including from sin and from death and from the devil, so that we can live without fear. As the psalmist says in Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We are able to experience the love and the joy of God. God came not just to save us, but to save us in order that we might be his children, living holy and righteous lives, serving him with all of our being. That is why God has come to save us. Recently at our house, my son, if you know me, you know that I love comic books and enjoy kind of those Batman, Spider-Man kind of things, because basically I haven't grown up from about the age of 7. So, you know, you kind of go about your life and enjoy those things. But now my son is starting to get into these things, where he's starting to talk about Batman. I have no idea why. He just likes it a lot, so it's great. And so recently for Christmas, we bought him a Batman toy.
And oh boy, the excitement when he came crashing through the door with that thing in his hand. He's like, Batman, 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 right? He is excited. He is thankful for this gift that has been given to him, right? And so we open it up for him, and he's just pumped. He's waving this thing around. Batman goes flying. I haven't had the heart to tell him that Batman actually doesn't have flight powers, but we'll get there. We'll teach him these things as he grows up. But the reason why we give him this toy, this gift, is because we want him to enjoy it. And indeed, he is enjoying it. But in the same way, the reason why God has given us salvation is not just to get it and then just be like, whatever. No, God has given us his salvation so that we can enjoy it, so that we can serve him fearlessly in righteousness and in holiness. This is why God has given us the gift of salvation. This is why Jesus died on the cross for us, so that we could live. You see, the reality for you and me is that we are living, the scriptures say, in a land of death. And Jesus has come that we might have life, and as he says in John chapter 10, verse 10, and have it abundantly. To not just receive a gift, but to enjoy all of its benefits and all of his benefits. That is why Jesus has come. That is why Jesus has made visitation, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. But not only that, he shows us, Zechariah points to his own son who has been born and how he will do exactly that. He says in verse 76, "And you, child," which is speaking of John the Baptist, who will come and bring his message of repentance to Israel. He says, "You, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." And how will he do that? Verse 77 tells us to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. The way that John the Baptist was going to prepare people for the coming of Jesus was to simply tell them of the offer of the forgiveness of sins. To bring before each of them the reality that God is coming, and that he is coming to bring his judgment. And so the reality is that each of you need to repent. If you go just a little farther in chapter 3, he says, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill be made low. The crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all the flesh shall see the salvation of our God." He called people to repentance. He also called people at how to live. Notice, if you go to verse 7 in chapter 3, he calls those who are not ready to be baptized or to repent. He says to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." He's calling people who already think they've got it all together to repentance, to make room for God. And not only that, but he also says that he also calls people to live just and righteous lives. To live lives of holiness and righteousness. People come up to him in verse 10 of chapter 3 and say, "What shall we do?" And John the Baptist answers them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." And he kind of goes through this list of people who he's calling to repentance, to living a new life, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus to come. And in the same way, this is what you and I are called to be. You and I are called to be people who prepare the way for the Lord Jesus to come. Not his first coming, but his second coming. Jesus is very clear that he will come again. And when he comes, he will bring his wrath with him. And those who have repented, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and are prepared to serve him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they will be with him. And that was what John was called to do, was to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. And that is what we're called to do as well. There's this piece of artwork from the 16th century. It's called the Eisenheim Altarpiece. And on it, there's this John the Baptist guy. He's rather thin. He's kind of scraggly looking, of course, as described in the picture. But I love this piece of artwork simply for the fact that he points to the crucified Jesus in this picture. He points and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what John was supposed to do. He was just supposed to point at Jesus and say, look at him. Look at what he's done. This God has come and has visited us and is coming to take away the sin of the world. Repent. Repent. Turn from your sin. Make a U-turn in your life and follow the path of God. Serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness. This is what John the Baptist was called to be and to do. And in the same way, we are called to do that. Why? Because verse 78 tells us of the tender mercy of our God. This term for tender mercy literally means in the guts of mercy. Literally, for God, his mercy comes straight from his guts. He wants people to come to know him so deeply that his compassion is so deep that he is coming to visit us. Notice what it says, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. What is the sunrise? The sunrise is Jesus Christ. The sunrise is the one who gives light, in verse 79, to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death. What a picture of humanity, hey? How's that? You know, I tend to like to think of myself as a pretty good person. And the Bible says quite clearly about humanity here that we are people who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death. We are living in a land of death. And yet on us, the sunrise is coming. Jesus himself is coming to visit us, to rescue us. Out of the tender mercy of our God, we are told that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is what Zechariah is pointing to, is showing us. That salvation is coming on those of us who are living in a land of darkness. And the darkness can be rather scary. I was driving my kids to daycare this past week. And as I was driving there, all of a sudden, I'm turning the corner. If you know the road to the military base, you know there is this corner where all of a sudden there's this deer sitting right there in the middle of the road. And my kids heard me, you know, shout a little bit because I was like, whoo! I went into the ditch and got around the deer. I was a little like, whoo, whoo, right? Why was I scared? It's just a deer, right? But it was a deer that was dwelling in darkness, right? You don't know what's hiding in the shadows. This innocent little doe could have been on the front of my windshield, right? It's a scary thing. Right? The darkness is not always pleasant. It's not like today where it wasn't like today where we have all kinds of electric lights. They had no electric lights. They just had a few candles, maybe to give light. But Zechariah says, the sunlight is coming. The dawn is coming. Jesus is coming, and he will bring light and life to everything. Jesus says this about himself in John's gospel. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, Jesus comes to guide our feet onto the way of peace. Again, Jesus didn't just come to give us salvation and then say, see you later, guys. He came to change us and to shape us into people who follow after him with all of our being. You see, at the beginning of this story, Zechariah was an incredible pessimist. He had no hope for the world. But as he looked at the coming of the Messiah, he had incredible hope for the world. He said, look at the salvation that's coming. And friends, how about you and me? Do we have hope for this dark world? Do we look upon this world and say, yes, we can have hope because Jesus has come and he is coming again and he's going to make everything right, even though this world looks incredibly messed up. Maybe you've come here today and even in your own family life as you prepare for Christmas, everything's kind of messed up and you're kind of like, I don't know how we're going to figure out anything. Zechariah wants to bring you good news this morning and say,
The Lord has come. The Lord has defeated your enemies. Be at peace. Know that you can serve him with love and righteousness, that the light of the world is dispelling the darkness, and that this is the God that we serve. And so what do we do with this text? I think, first of all, we listen to Zechariah's words and we simply praise God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people. When was the last time that you actually just sat down with your Bible and thought deeply about what Jesus has done for you? Thought deeply about the tender mercies of our God. Jesus came to redeem us, to save us, to visit us and be in our presence. When was the last time you meditated deeply on the love of God and why Jesus came? Jesus came to redeem us, to buy us out of our slavery, to bring us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Do you know that? Do you feel that deep down in your bones? That this is the God who loves you from his guts, who loves you so deeply that he shows us incredibly tender mercy in sending his son. And the second way that we can apply this is simply by asking this: are we preparing people for the day of Jesus' coming? John was called to prepare the way of the Lord, and the church in the same way is called to prepare the way of the Lord. Who are the people in your life who don't know Jesus? Who know that you know Jesus, but maybe haven't heard why you know Jesus or why you love Jesus? Jesus invites us. John the Baptist shows us what it means to call people to repentance, to call people to know the love of Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. And let me tell you this, that if you don't know Jesus, he has visited us and he is interested in visiting you and me personally. Jesus isn't just some far-off person who has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He has given us his Spirit to know him personally, to experience him. Do you know the Lord Jesus who has come to redeem you? Do you know the light of the world who has visited us? My friends, if you don't, let me encourage you to talk to someone who you came to church with this morning, or perhaps speak with me if you don't know anyone here. Please come and talk with us. We would love to introduce you to the one who has visited this world so that you could know God personally. This light of the world rescued us. And as I was considering what Jesus had done for us, I considered the story of Laura Demarest. She was caving in India, in Indiana, in 2016. And while she was caving there, she and her friends, very similarly to that situation that happened in Thailand, they got caught in one of those flash floods in a cave. And they were there for 40 days. For 40 days, she and her friends were sitting there trying to figure out what to do, trying to think about, is there any way that we can get out of here? And there was no way that they could save themselves. And yet into the darkness, there came a couple of rescue workers. And for 40 hours, as these people were stuck there, she writes this. She said, "They brought us food and water, warm clothes and smile." One later commented that when he reached for our little hovel, the smell was fantastically terrible from all of us clustered together for so long in our stinky cave gear. He said it was the best thing he had ever inhaled. We made the long trek out of the cave, all of us under our own power, but greatly buoyed by the rescuers who had escorted us along the safest route, along the river, and assisted along the way. What greeted us at the surface, in addition to relieved and jubilant family and friends, bright lights, medical personnel, fried chicken, and a worried landowner, and a very inviting campfire. It was surreal. I wanted to celebrate over beers with friends. I wanted to go home and sleep forever.
Friends, if that is how this one woman felt about a physical rescue after only being trapped for 40 hours, how much more? How much more valuable is the rescue of our Lord and Savior, who has saved us not only from physical darkness, but from spiritual darkness as well? Friends, how many of our friends are still trapped in the cave looking for the light of the world? Oh, friends, may blessed be the Lord God, our Lord God, who has rescued us and redeemed us and now calls us to prepare his way as he makes his return. Friends, it is my prayer that we would be exactly that. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Let's pray together. Father, just as we were always excited to see Grandma and Grandpa come through that door, we are excited that you have come, and we are excited, we are jubilant as we await the day when you will visit us again and set all things right. But Lord Jesus, you have left us with a task to do. You have saved us so that we might serve you fearlessly in holiness and righteousness. You saved us for this purpose. And so, Lord, may we do that. May we serve you fearlessly, gladly sharing the glad tidings of Jesus, even though it may cost us. May we gladly share this news, even though people might look at us differently. Because, Lord, you have saved us so that we might serve you without fear. So, God, it is my prayer that we would indeed bless you and hold closely to you in these next few days as we prepare for your for Christmas Day. Continue to be with us as we sing to you in response. We pray this in Jesus' name.